All right, good morning again, everybody. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18. 1 Samuel, chapter 18, and as you're turning there, I want to just take a moment and give a shout out to everybody over at East York. We hope that the Lord gives you a great day together. This morning, we want to talk about the aftermath of a great victory, because I think we've all certainly been up against hard times, and those hard times have gotten us down, isolated us, made us angry, maybe even made us a little bit afraid. I really appreciated some of the songs that we've been able to sing together that reminded us of God's grace in the midst of those times. But we've all been up against it in some of those difficult times. Maybe it was a broken relationship or a relationship that's gone difficult. Maybe it's a financial misfortune. It might be a job loss. It could be something that's happened in your family. And I think one of the temptations that all of us face during these times is to go beyond the guardrails that we've set for ourselves to find relief and even solace. I think we feel compelled to do something. We feel compelled to do anything during difficult times, even though it might hurt us. And the sad thing is when we go beyond those guardrails, we end up angrier, more isolated, and even more afraid. We're in this series on these Sunday mornings in the life of David. And this morning, one of the things we're going to see is that in David's life, he had two colossal failures. The one failure happened in his 20s, and the other failure happened in his 50s. Most of us here today probably know about what happened in his 50s. We'll talk about that later on in our series. This morning, we're going to examine the huge failure that happened in David's life in his 20s. It's a failure that not many people really think about and study. And so we pick the story up this morning in 1 Samuel 18. David has just killed the giant Goliath. Very interestingly enough, he's only 15 years of age. And this young man is now probably one of the most famous men in the land. So think about that. People are actually singing songs about David. They're not singing so much about Saul, but they're singing about David. King Saul makes David a general in his army. Saul also wants to give David one of his daughters, a couple of his daughters as wives. And so David is at a place in his life when he's really riding high. And Saul begins to see this. He gets jealous and he begins to turn on David. 1 Samuel 18, beginning at verse 7, I think sets the stage. It says, as they danced, they were singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul was very angry because this refrain galled him. And they credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And at that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. And so here's this young 15-year-old kid. He happened to have enough courage to stand in front of Goliath and take him down. Everybody saw it, and Saul begins to watch what's going on, and he struggles with that. Verse 17 says that one of the reasons why Saul wanted to give David his daughter in marriage is because he thought maybe he'd then want to fight for her and he would get killed. That doesn't work. He tries to do it again in verses 20 and 21. And then when you get to chapter 19, verse 9, you see that one day David and Saul are in the same room, and it says that an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house. He had his spear in his hand. Who sits in their house with a spear in their hand? While David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with the spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. And that night, David made good his desire to escape. And so all of this then leads to chapter 20 and verse 30. I want you to turn there with me this morning. They're at a family dinner. And of course, you know, family dinners were a big thing. And it's kind of obvious by now, right? David isn't showing up to family dinners. You can understand that, right? Saul is now his father-in-law. David stops coming to family dinners, and Saul is noticing that. And with the entire family around, Saul loses it. And he says this in chapter 20 and verse 30. It says, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan. Jonathan was defending David there at the dinner. And he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." It's one of the reasons why we keep that out of children's Bibles, right? Some lines out of children's Bible in Scripture. "Don't you know that you have sided with this son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you?" And so you thought your family dinners were awkward, huh? And so there they are, and Saul just kind of loses it. And of course, if you read down through this story, you know that Jonathan eventually goes to David and says, "Hey, listen, you've got to get out of here because my dad really does want to kill you." And I believe today, here's where David really speaks to us. He's fresh from this amazing victory, and yet he's rejected by the very man he fought for. He begins to get isolated. He begins to get angry. He begins to be afraid, and he begins to do what most of us do in situations like that. He forgets that God is with him. We've all had times like this, right? When we've allowed fear and anger and abandonment and isolation to lead us to try to find solace somewhere, even in things that we know in our heart is wrong. And so today we want to ask ourselves some of these questions. How do I deal with these times in my life? You know, how do I live in the aftermath of a great victory? And what is it that I need to keep in mind so that I keep from going beyond the guardrails that I know that God has set up for me? These are huge, huge questions. And in our text this morning, I think we have some really awesome answers. And so come with me here again to the 18th chapter, and I want you to think about some lessons today. The first lesson is this that we need to hear, that our greatest tests, church, tell me if this isn't true, huh? Our greatest tests often come after our greatest victories. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, there's an amazing verse that the Apostle Paul gives, a piece of counsel he gives to the Corinthians after the man in their congregation who they had disciplined, rightfully so, came back to the congregation and confessed his sin and wanted to be forgiven. And Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, "Listen, you've got to forgive this man. You've got to reach out in grace and bring him back into the fold. And here's the reason why. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." And so listen, church, I think it is no mistake in the scheme and the effort of Satan that these tests came into David's life after his great victory with Goliath, when God was blessing him and when everything just kind of seemed to be going so well. Has that happened to you? You know, when I look back over some 30 years of ministry, I've seen this over and over again. I've seen that the farther you get in ministry, oftentimes the bigger the battles get in ministry. I know in my own life that some of my greatest tests, some of my greatest times of fear and temptation came either before or after a time of great blessing. I've learned that when Satan is not omniscient, only God is, but Satan has eyes. Satan can see when things are happening, and I've learned that when Satan senses that something awesome might be happening in your life or in mine, oftentimes he'll do everything he can to get us unprepared. And when Satan sees that by the grace of God, God has done a great work, he will do his best to discredit you, to throw you off, to disqualify you from being able to do more in the future. And so we really ought to get this down this morning, church. These events in David's life did not happen in a vacuum. The enemy of God's people, the enemy of David, there was at work. And he's at work in your life as well. He's at work in my life. He's at work even in the church of the open door. He's at work in every church. Listen to me this morning, church. If we're going to maximize the blessings and the victories of our lives, we will certainly celebrate them and praise God for them. But we will also do it with an eye on the enemy, who even now is scheming to bring you and me down. Our greatest tests. Seems crazy, but it's so true. Often come after our greatest victories. This is the second thing I want you to see here, that during these times, we have to find what I want to call a discerning person who will come alongside of us and be an encouragement to us. Here in chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, God begins to introduce to us a very special person in David's life. He just happened to be the son of the guy who was out to get him. But these two guys had an amazing relationship. Look at what it says in chapter 18 and verse 1. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and loved him as himself. In fact, later on in the text, when Jonathan and David will go away from each other, they will talk together one night, and they will actually say to each other, you know what? The love that we have for each other is even greater than the love that we've had for women. These were two heterosexual men, for sure, and yet in their lives and in their relationship, there was this bond, there was this, well, they had a covenant with each other. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, from that day, Saul kept David with him and didn't let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. I wonder if you've ever had a friendship with someone and there was just this instant bond that you had with that person, you know? That whenever you get with that person, it just kind of, you just kind of pick up where you left off. That's what I think is the relationship between David and John. It was refreshing. It was encouraging. It was a source of great blessing. And it says there that they made a covenant with each other. Now, the idea of a covenant means this. I think I have it on there. It's a pledge. It was a treaty of alliance, but even more than that, in the Old Testament, a covenant was a solemn oath of a sealed relationship. It was two people saying, you know what, we're not going to let anybody get into our relationships. One of the reasons why, whenever I marry somebody, and I had the privilege of marrying two young people on Friday night, and one of the things we always talk about in premarital counseling and when I marry someone, I always emphasize this. This is not a contract that two people are entering into. This is not something that can just be broken when they feel like doing it. This is a covenant. This is something, this is a promise that two people make to each other, and they're saying, we're not going to let anybody or anything come between us. And the scripture says here that Jonathan and David made that. And when Jonathan took off his robe, it's a huge thing, took off his tunic, gave David his weapons, that was a solidifying of the covenant. But I think there was more going on here. Got to remember who Jonathan was. He was the heir apparent to the throne, right? He was the guy who, in a lot of people's minds, should have been following his father. And what Jonathan is doing is he's laying aside all of that. He's actually sacrificing himself and his future for the life of his friend, King David. Wow, what an amazing friendship this was. And you know, that's a Jesus move, I think, right there, right? Setting aside your own rights for the good of somebody else. And you know, Jonathan would do this over and over again. We don't have time to read it this morning, but if you just kind of read through yourself this afternoon, chapter 19, all the way through chapter 19, you see this kind of relationship going on. Jonathan protecting David. Jonathan laying his rights down for David. Jonathan and David holding each other, hugging each other, telling each other they loved each other and that they were going to be there for each other all the way through their lives. I wonder today if you have a friend like that. I wonder today if you are a friend like that to anybody else. Those are amazing friendships, and I think they're knit together by things more powerful than circumstances. Let's talk for just a few moments about this. Number one, I think that these kind of friendships, I want to call them covenant friendships, they're friendships where friends can speak their minds to each other without fear. You have a friend like that? You have somebody who can come into your life and kind of knock on the door of your heart and say, hey, you know what? I need to talk to you about a couple things. Number two, these kind of covenant friends can share their hearts without shame. That was David and Jonathan. It was a safe place. Wow. Do you have somebody who is safe for you? You know, I think we all need these kind of relationships. We all need what I want to call pressure valve people in our lives. You know, we all need people that we can let our hair down. And if we're having a bad day and things aren't going well, we all need people like, we can just kind of let them know exactly how we feel in our lives. We need people like that. Jonathan and David, they had a safe relationship with each other that way. And then I want you to see that covenant friends also are people just kind of pick up where you left off. I don't know about you, but I have friends like that. I hope I'm a friend like that to other people. I have a friend like that in my wife. I have a friend like that. If you go to the next slide, yeah, there with my friend. There I am hugging him there, kind of laughing at his 60th birthday party. My friend Bob Cruz, there he is on his boat there. My nickname for him is Captain, my Captain. I have a friend like that and a lot of these folks on my staff. Just awesome people who are sources of soul strengthening and refreshment. I tell you, I look forward every Wednesday morning for our time to get together as a staff and just to laugh together, to be there, to share our fears, to share our concerns, and just to be encouraging with each other. We need people like this. Amen, church? We need people like this. And the second thing we need to do so we can work through the aftermath of great victories in a way that brings glory to the Lord is to have these people in our lives. Number three, we also need from time to time to go to people who will speak truth into our lives. Go to people who will speak truth into our lives. Go with me to the 19th chapter of 1 Samuel, beginning at verse 18. So David has now escaped from Saul, and he's beginning his life on the lam, if you will. And it says that when David fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Now remember, Samuel was the one, he was the prophet, he was the man of God, he was the one who had anointed David as king. Apparently there was a little bit of a friendship there. And so here is David, and he is at a difficult time, and where does he go? Right to Samuel, and he tells him all that's going on in his life. And then he and Samuel went up to Naoth and stayed there. Word came to Saul, David is in Naoth at Ramah. So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it. He sent more, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. And finally, he himself left from Ramah and went to the great cistern at Sikhu, and he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" "Over there in Naoth by Ramah," they said. So Saul went to Naoth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even upon him, and he walked about prophesying. I think it's kind of funny. We'll talk about that in just a second here. But why did David do this? And why did God show up here, I think, in an amazing way to speak into David's life? Well, I think because of what was going on in David's heart. The negative emotions of fear and abandonment struggling here. And so you ought to get this down. It's not in your notes, but you ought to get this down. The negative emotions of fear and jealousy, anger, gall, talking here about Saul now, unchecked by the Holy Spirit, eventually puts us in chains where those very emotions end up holding us in bondage. Wow. That was what was going on in Saul's life. We're going to see as well that David struggled with some of the same things. But you know, we ought to think about this, because I think rarely do we accomplish anything positive when we give in to negative emotions. And here's something you really ought to get down here today. I think it's really, really true. And it's this, that hurt people. Have you found that to be true? Hurt people. And Saul was a hurting man. And so the only thing he really had to do was to begin to try to hurt David. And it's so easy, I think, for us to get in the same kind of a situation. You know, you ever have a time in your life when you just kind of had enough of someone? And you decide, you know what? I think I'm going to just give that person a piece of my mind I can't afford to lose. And so you do it. And it feels good, doesn't it? Come on, let's be honest with ourselves here. Does it feel good when you do that? Yeah, for about 30 seconds. And then you walk away and you say, you know, I wish I hadn't done that. That's why I think we have to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's why we need to have people, especially when we're in difficult times, we need to have people who are speaking into our lives, people who will call us to account, people who will speak truth into our souls. And believe it or not, in this text here, I think that's what's happening here. I think David is going to Samuel because he needed to hear a word from God. He went to the guy who had anointed him as king. And he's like, you know what? Hey, are you sure I'm king? Because it's not really looking so good for me right now. And to me, what happens in this text, I think, is actually funny. Because Samuel sends everybody there, right? All these men to capture David. And every person who goes there ends up speaking truth, right? Ends up prophesying, speaking into the whole situation. And so Saul even shows up. And Saul even prophesies. Crazy. Why did that happen? And what was going on here? And what's a takeaway? Here it is, church. The Spirit of God is more powerful than the spirit of wickedness. And godliness is always more powerful than evil. You ought to write that down this morning, because that is what's going on in this text, I believe. This was a situation where God himself was speaking into David's life in this situation. And no matter what Saul tried to do, glory to God for this, no matter what Saul tried to do by way of wickedness and evil, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of godliness was prevailing. God was using this situation to speak. I'd love to have been there to hear what God was trying to say to Saul as he was prophesying himself. So go to those who will speak God's truth to us. And then there's the fourth truth that we want to think about today. We want to think about this truth, that it's very important in times like this, when we feel like we're up against the wall, to not take matters into our own hands. Come with me to the 21st chapter of Samuel. It says this, and so David went up to Nob, to Elimelech the priest. Elimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" And David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions.' As for my men, I've told them to meet me at a certain place. Now, it's important, I think, for us to understand that David is in a bad place here. We're going to see that later on he's going to feign madness. He's kind of disheveled. He's alone. He's hungry. Later on in the text, he's asking for something to eat. And here in verses 1 and 2, he tells a lame lie, a little lie, just something to protect himself, that in the end will eventually cost this priest, his entire family, and the entire town their very lives. And so there's David in this. He's having this conversation. And then a little weird thing happens. Look at verse 7. It says, now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. Very important verse to remember here. His name was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. So here is David running from Saul. He shows up at a priest's house in Nob. And there in that whole place there is one of Saul's servants who sees and hears all that goes on. Keep that in mind. Verse 8 goes on, and it says this. David asked Ahimelech, don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent. Another lie. The priest replied, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There's no sword here but that one. David said, there's no sword like that anywhere. Give it to me. Now think about this. David is on the lam. He's running for his life. He's alone. He's discouraged. He's isolated. He shows up and asks for a weapon. And is that crazy or what? The very weapon that he killed Goliath with is right there. Do you think maybe God was saying something to him? I mean, this sword was a walking testimony of the living God. What happened to the guy who ran right toward Goliath with this very sword and cut his head off with it? Here's the answer. The giants of fear, loneliness, isolation, anger, causing David to forget everything that he'd ever known and done with God. And then he does this really smooth move here, beginning in verse 10. It says, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Anybody know whose hometown Gath was? That'd be Goliath, yeah. And so David has the sword that kills Goliath, and he runs to the hometown of this huge giant. Look what happens there. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. And so he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. I love this next line. Achish said to his servants, look at that man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you've got to bring this fellow here to me to carry on like this? Wow. I mean, you see that happening, you want to just say to yourself, no, dude, don't do that. And yet David does that. And in the midst of all of this, chapter 22 tells us that he goes and tries to get some advice from a prophet. But the damage has already been done. Because that man, Doeg, he heard and saw everything that was going on. And look at what it says there, beginning at verse 9. It says, but Doeg the Edomite was standing with Saul's officials, said, you know what? I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, and he inquired of the Lord for him. Verse 13, Saul comes to the scene. He says, because he's chasing David, he says to the priest, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and sword? And the king said, verse 16, "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family." And that's exactly what happens. Saul tries to get somebody to kill Saul tries to get somebody to kill this priest. Nobody would do it. Finally, this Doeg guy shows up and says, "I'll do it." Not only does he kill Ahimelech, he kills his family, he kills 85 other priests, and he kills the entire town. And verse 22 says that when David hears it, he's broken because he realizes that his lie was responsible for the death of an entire town. But it's too late. And this is a decision, this is a situation in David's life that David would regret for the rest of his days. You know, it's so easy to trust God when everything's going amazing. But it's hard to trust God when everything is being stripped away. And I think that's where our story intersects with David's today. The truth that we need God most exactly when we're most tempted to run. That's when we need Him most. Some of us are here this morning and we are making some decisions about our lives based upon fear, based upon isolation, based upon I don't want to be lonely anymore, based upon anger and even hurt. Or maybe you're here today and you know somebody you love, somebody close to you, and they're about ready to make some really dumb decisions about their life based upon being in a bad place, taking matters into their own hands, doing what they think is the best. Listen to me this morning. Sometimes taking matters into our own hands feels really good. It just doesn't turn out good. Now, some of you are probably thinking, "Man, did somebody tell you to preach this sermon to me this morning?" Yes. Actually, no. This is something we all struggle with. All of us. Giving in to these powerful emotions, making things more complicated, causing more regret. And you know what? It's so hard for us to see. Other people look at our lives, they see it happening. It's hard for us to see because we think, you know what? My situation is different. It's not going to work out bad for me. But it always does. It always does. So I have some questions today I want you to think about as we close. Number one, what is your loneliness, your anger, your fear causing you to consider that maybe you've never considered before? What are you thinking about financially? What are you thinking about relationally? What are you thinking about even physically? What risky thing are you thinking about doing? Listen to me this morning. What habit have you spent years trying to break, maybe even lots of money trying to break, but right now you're open to going back into it because you're in a bad place? What is your loneliness and your anger causing you to consider that maybe you've never considered before? Number two, who else are these considerations putting at risk beside you? Maybe somebody you love a lot. Maybe somebody who loves you a lot. Number three, what advice would you give someone who is you if you were the one speaking into that situation? Wow. Here's our big idea today. Really, I waited to the end to give it to you this morning, and it's this. When you feel forsaken, brother, sister, you are mistaken, because Jesus is your rock. He is your fortress. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you have Jesus, you have all you need. And all God's people said, amen for that. And so listen to me this morning. Anybody out there thinking about going beyond your guardrail because you're wrestling, struggling with something, going beyond what you know to be right because you're angry, isolated, you just want to escape? Stay with Jesus. He's your rock. He's your deliverer. Keep walking with Him. Determined to honor Him. Even though you're tempted with everything else not to do that, determined to honor Him and walk with Him and obey Him. That is when life is at its best. Glory to God for that amazing truth. Let's bow together this morning in prayer.